He mentioned that beautiful day in May. How many of you have dirty fingernails? I was home planting flowers last night. So I'm very thankful to be here with you men today. That's awesome. There may be a lot of beautiful things that you can do, but I can't imagine what's better than studying the Word of God. This morning, we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Joseph. And it's really important. He's someone who stands as a great figure of faith, and he's a hero of the faith that we find just mentioned briefly in Hebrews chapter 11. But I've titled this, The Preparation and the Building of a Leader. And this is very important to me because I believe it is intrinsic to the nature of man, to mankind, to men themselves. Those of you who are here who are men, and you're all men, by the way. If you don't believe that, we'll talk to you. We have some counselors afterwards who can talk to you. Because none of you are pretty enough to be women. No, I mean, really, you should never try it. Anyway, very masculine group. But God has uniquely created us to lead. And I believe that with all my heart. No matter, I have nothing against women. In fact, I'm married to one, so I approve. I have two daughters in my house. My mother is a woman. And so I know that they're a unique creation of God, and we all appreciate them. And I would not say for a moment that men are better than women. Not all of us who know the truth know that that's not the truth. But God has given us a specific calling, and that is to lead. Now, many people who like to lead say, well, it's a great thing, you know, because I like to be out front and I like to tell people what to do. And for the rest say, well, you know, I don't really like to do that. But listen, every man here has someone following them. Someone is following you today. There are a few people following me. There's a number of people following you. There is someone who is watching your life today, be it children or a co-worker or a younger believer or someone that you know in your family who is following you today. And because of that, I come with great joy about the life of Joseph, because he's one of the most famous characters in the Bible, but he had one of the most brilliant and excellent lives. In fact, he really shows us the matrix of how God builds a leader. Well, the first stage that we see in making a leader is that Joseph himself had a time of preparation, and eventually a time of placement, and then finally perspective. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just ask that as we go through this time of Bible study and go through your word, Lord, that you would show us exactly what you want us to know. Lord, we as men have a great challenge in front of us, and that is to be leaders in a world that necessarily is at war right now in relationship to you. War against the flesh, Lord, warring in the spirit. And Lord, we know that you've given us a period of time, and while it is day, that we may work and call men and women to Christ. Lord, that great verse that says, work while it is day, because night comes when no man can work. And so, Lord, we know that you have sent us as laborers out into the field. Lord, as we study your word, we ask for grace, for understanding. Lord, that we would be inspired by the truth of what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The main story of Joseph, the great leader, is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, all the way through 50. And as you note, he is a son of a very famous father of Jacob. And he's a favored son. Jacob had many sons, but when Joseph came along, he was the son of his favorite wife, and he loved him. He loved him so much that he gave him a coat, as many of you know, a coat of many colors. Now, there's been some disagreement among scholars what that meant, if it was a coat that had a lot of different colors, or in fact, that it more of a literal interpretation that the cuffs around the arms were broadened so that it would signify to everyone else that he is of higher rank than the rest. Now, his dad may have really loved his son, but he caused his son some problems, big time. And here is the beginning of the preparation of a leader. God spoke to him early in his life when he was a young man and gave him a dream. And he took that dream and he went and told his brothers and sisters and family about these dreams, which was probably not the best idea, because both of the dreams basically had the rest of the family bowing down before him. Older brothers don't like younger brothers who do that kind of junk. So, you know, the dad pulls him aside and he says, "Son, I mean, is this really? I mean, come on. Is this really a dream that you're having?" So he sends his son out to the field to send word and supplies to his brothers who are attending the sheep. And the older brothers, seeing him coming far off, said, "Aha, here comes that dreamer. Let's take care of his business right now." And one of the first words out of their mouth was, "Let's murder him. Let's kill him." And one of the others said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and we'll tear his clothes and we'll take his jacket away from him. Yeah, we'll get his jacket." Well, they thought about killing him. Other one disagreed, and eventually they saw some passing caravan coming through, and they said, "Let's just sell him. And that way his blood won't be on our hands. We'll sell him to these guys. We'll make a little cash. And we'll take his coat and we'll rip it up and throw some blood on it. And we'll tell Dad that, hey, we found his clothes along the way and he's dead." Interesting beginning for a leader. Now, whenever we think of someone preparing us for leadership, you think, well, I need to be around the right people. I need to go to the best school. I need to be trained in the right academies. And as I make the right connections, going through the right academies, meeting the right people, eventually I will be elevated to a place of authority and leadership in my community, maybe even my nation, maybe even the world. This is how God builds a leader. God took a young man who knew the Lord, who had visions from the Lord, and within a short period of time, he was thrust into a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, and sent off into Egypt. Now, for a young boy from the family of Jacob, of Israel, this was a bad scene. Probably nothing worse could have happened. But he was sold to a wealthy man, a leader in Pharaoh's household, and his name was Potiphar. And Potiphar, it says, had favor on him, and eventually Joseph was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. He was the guy. God blessed him in every situation he was put in. Now, it's easy for us to look at this and say, "God, how could you do this to a young man? He may be marred." I mean, imagine the questions that Oprah would have for him or Dr. Phil. "Well, I can only tell you, I can imagine you ever being a leader like that with so much trauma in your life. Your dad was a numbskull." Thank you, Dr. Phil. Now, the next thing that happens is that he's good looking. And Potiphar's wife, kind of, you know, being around the palace, nothing to do, says, "Hey, why don't you come sleep with me?" Now, for any young man, you know, that would be a pretty easy temptation. Good looking woman, houses away, she thinks you're good looking. The first words out of her mouth are, "Hey, come sleep with me." It would be easy for him to give into the temptation. But that temptation, not only the humiliation, but the temptation was a part of this process that God was doing in his life. What happens? He doesn't do it. She grabs his tunic, his clothes, and he runs out of there. She's got a hold on him, and he runs out naked. And she starts yelling to the rest of the staff, "This guy, he tried to rape me." And he's standing out there naked. And you look at him, he's making fun of us. This Hebrew, he's come here to mock us. And he gets thrown in jail. And he's spending time in jail, and within a short period of time in jail, the jailer makes him in charge of everything in the jail. It's like, you cannot put this guy down. Once again, you know, I mean, you could imagine his story if he was on Oprah. Yeah, and then I was falsely accused, and then it just, you know, it got worse and worse. But God had a bigger plan. Through the humiliation, through the temptation, and eventually being put into prison, God was going to use this so that this young man would meet his destiny and see that vision that God had given him from the beginning. He met a baker, and he met a steward, or a household servant there, a butler, as the New King James calls it. The king got mad at him, and he kicked him out, or Pharaoh, and threw him in prison. And both of these guys had weird dreams. And so they, you know, next morning they wake up and they tell Joseph their dreams. And the baker, or the butler, he tells him his dream, and he says, look, in 3 days, you're going to be back in Pharaoh's house. Everything's going to be great. You're going to have your old job back. Everything's going to be good. So the baker tells him, you know, his dream. And he looks at him and says, in 3 days, you're going to be hung by Pharaoh and the birds will pick at you. Next. Well, in 3 days, that's what happened. Well, Joseph told the butler, he says, when you're around the king, tell him my case and how I've been falsely accused and I'm in this prison, and get me out if I really did something good for you. Well, it's 2 years go by, and this buddy forgets his guy in prison. Until one night, God reaches down and gives a vision and a dream to Pharaoh. And the dream basically had this vision in it of seven beautiful fat cows and seven skinny weird cows. And the skinny weird cows ate all the fat cows. Same thing happened with heads of grain. And he woke up completely freaked out. And so he was talking to his butler, the cup holder, the guy who was his confidant. And he said, oh, dude, forgive me. There's a guy in prison who's in charge of the prison who interprets dreams. And at that specific moment, he was ushered, cleaned up, ushered before the king. And God was about to take him to a new stage of his development as a leader. You see, all of that junk in the past, all of that hard stuff that you go through and I go through, and all of the trials, to us seem like, oh, it's just unfair. You know, look what mankind does to me. Look what men do to me. Look how hard this is. It's not right. God, why am I suffering this way? I look at other people and they're not suffering this way. And I'm a believer. I know people who watch the Playboy Channel all the time and they're always blessed. I mean, look at Hugh Hefner. Can't anything bad happen to that guy? Like maybe a hangnail or something? What's going on? But it seems like everything I try to do is going south. Wait a minute. God has a greater investment in a believer than he does Hugh Hefner. God has a greater investment in a guy that few people in the world have ever heard about. Nobody heard of Joseph up until this time. It was a guy who lived in obscurity, waiting and being patient and wondering what God would do with him. But what happened? At the appointed time, God brought this guy who was rejected by his family, thrown into a pit, accused of rape, thrown into prison, brought this guy before the leader, really, of the known world. And he interpreted his dreams. He said, I can't do it, but I know that God can. And he called upon God and he gave the interpretation of the dreams. And here was the interpretation. You're going to have 7 years of fatness. You're going to grow grain. The crops will be amazing. Everything in Egypt will grow. But after 7 years, you're going to have 7 years of famine. So let me tell you what you should do. You should make up storehouses and set someone in charge of this so that they can gather in all of the wealth that will take place in those 7 years. So that when the 7 years of famine come, you will have some resources. And he looked at him and said, awesome, that's it. In fact, I'm going to make you the guy. You are going to be the head of it all. In fact, you'll be the second highest leader in all of Egypt next to me. What? Have you seen my resume? I mean, I had a cool coat when I was a kid, but other than that, that's about it. I had some dreams, but they hadn't come true, you know, lately. I don't know. Last time I saw my brothers, I was looking up at them from a pit. They weren't bowing down to me. And yet it was the sovereign hand of God. He moves from making of a leader and building him to finally placing him. And you may be in a place right now that God is building you as that leader. You may not be the president of the United States, but if you are, remember me when you come. Never mind. You guys have a place of influence. And you may be going through hard times, and you may look back through your childhood and your life and say, man, those were some hard times. Listen, this is God's destiny for you and I, building that character and that relationship with Him so that He can use us in a more powerful and dynamic way in a world that desperately needs us. The world that desperately needs believers to stand up and make a difference. Because God not only knows the past, He only knows the present, but He knows the future. And God has used His people throughout history to do dynamic things. Do you think any of you here are in Albuquerque, New Mexico by accident? No way. Do you think that you're here in this Bible study today by accident? No way. Do you think that the hard things that have happened in your life are any accident? I would say no. I would say no. They are a part of God's plan to build the man that He will use in this generation. And that's why we're here. He places him. Question for you is, where has God placed you right now? And what are you doing with your current assignment? Where has God placed you right now? Just think of your surroundings. Every place, where has He placed you and what are you doing with it right now? Now, some of you may be thinking, it's not very glamorous. I mean, I'll tell you the story. When I became a father, I was not excited. The thought of me being called Father Dave didn't sound very good. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. When my wife, we got married, she said, Dave, I can just see, you know, my kids in your eyes. I didn't know what that meant, but she had plans. Anyway, 4 kids later, I figured out what she was talking about. But I told her, I said, you know, truthfully, I don't want any kids. She kind of teared up a little bit. And I said, well, if we accidentally found some on the road, or I would take them in. We'd raise them for a short period of time till we got them a better home. But I said, I don't want to be married to someone's mother. And she should have killed me at that point. I can't believe that she let me live beyond that. What? I'm very happy to be married to a mother, by the way. But my first thought was, I don't want to be a father. You know, when I give tasks to do around the house, the kids, they all mumble and moan. No one ever volunteers to, oh, I'll do the dishes. I'll pull the weeds in the lawn. I'll take the trash out. It's always, okay, it's your time to take the trash out. Remember, you've got dishes duty this week and you need to clean up. There's always a placement by a greater authority. I have to make the placement. When God commands us, whatever our circumstance is, here's 3 questions for you. When He commands you, do you do it? Second question, if we do it, do you do the task with joy? And thirdly, if we refuse to serve Him, what does that tell us about ourselves? If we refuse to serve him, what does it tell us about ourselves? Now, typically, you're all here because you want to know something about the Lord, right? Amen? I mean, so you're already kind of ahead of the pack. But if you're like me, it's easy to become comfortable in your surroundings. And this is what I mean. Before I came here today, I got up early. I was working on some projects. We happened to be remodeling, and which I wouldn't recommend to anyone ever. Really. I mean, don't do it. Just save yourself the trouble. Get a loan. Buy a bigger house. Whatever you need to do. Live in your car. But don't remodel, okay? Plant flowers or take up a hobby or whatever it is, but don't. Just help a friend. Now, I get consumed with my life. But as I spent some time alone in the Word this morning, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Himself, that the most important thing in my life, in my world, is Him. And He's got plans for me that are so wonderful and fulfilling and so good. And it's just easy for me, even as a believer, to just get caught up in all the little junk that life has with it, that just drags along. Soccer games and just endless soccer games within soccer games, and violin lessons and drum lessons and lessons. It goes on. And you start to think, if you're not careful, that this is my life. That's not your life. That is a portion of your life. The greater reality is that God is speaking to you, and He's placed you within that soccer world, within that drum lesson world, within that house world with that wife, to be a leader, to be a representative of Him, to share the good news, to spend time with Him so that someone has a problem, like maybe Pharaoh or the baker or the butler, you're able to say, I can't interpret your dream, but I know that God can. I've got the Word of God with me, and I spend time in prayer with Him on a daily basis, and I actually do have some help for you, and yes, I can lead you a little bit further than you are right now, because I know the one who can do that. That's the real excitement in life, I find. Well, the faithful servant of the Lord sets his agenda aside and does his master's will, placing him above his own desires. It's hard to do, but my friends, it's the only choice for us. All right, so we see his growth. We see his placement into ministry or placement into leadership. But finally, at the end of his life, he gives him perspective. You know, as the story goes on, during the period of famine, his brothers show up, don't they? And he recognizes them. And his first response is, "What are you guys doing here?" You know, he probably had his Egyptian wig on, all of his high fashion. He probably had another fancy coat. Probably had 10 of them by now. And have you come to spy out our land? Oh, no. We came to buy food. We heard that Pharaoh had food. And he said, "No, I recognize you. You're not from here. You've come to spy out our land." No, we haven't. And so he works out a plan for him to send back and to bring his younger brother Benjamin to be with him. And his dad didn't want that to happen. He said, "I lost Joseph. I can't lose Benjamin. These are the sons of my favorite wife." And so eventually he works it out. You have to bring him back. And eventually he works it out so that dad comes. But before that happens, as he's interrogating them and giving them a hard time, he just bursts into tears and he tells the whole court, "Get out of here. All the Egyptians leave except these people." And he reveals himself and he says, "I'm your brother." Now, I can imagine these guys at this point are thinking, "Uh-oh, well, it's been a good life. Yeah, it has been great. And, you know, we had good times, and we probably shouldn't have done that, but we're going to die. Here's our brother, the big guy in Egypt, and we're going to die." And instead, he loves him. He said, go tell my dad, bring my dad here. I want to see him. And it's an incredible reunion. I want you to come here because there's 5 more years of famine and I'm going to take care of you. A few years later, his dad dies. And the brothers get worried because there's still that little bit of, I don't know. Maybe he didn't kill us because dad's around and he has respect for dad. But now that dad's dead, we're in trouble. So in the latter part of chapter 50, they come to him and they're like, Joseph, we're your servants. And we know, we just pray that you have mercy upon us, seeing that our father is dead. And I love his words, man. Verse 18, then his brothers went and fell down before his face and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people. And what was his response? He said, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. He recognized, in retrospect, he recognized that it was God's doing in his life. And it caused him to be gracious and kind to those around them. Any of you, don't raise your hands. This is on, there's a camera here, and the women can access this on the web. So don't raise your hands. But has, if you're married, your wife ever frustrated you? Just kind of give me the wink. The camera can't see. I see that wink. If you have kids, have your kids ever frustrated you? Are you people, you know, maybe you've said it. Are you guys trying to kill me? I mean, when I go in the bathroom sometimes, and I just completely remodel the bathroom and put new stuff in there, and there's towels all over the floor and stuff, you're trying to kill me. I'm going to have a heart attack right in here with toothpaste all over the floor. What did he do? He spoke kindly to them because he recognized that God had put it in his life. Your boss, that friend that drives you crazy, all of these things, God has placed them in your life. And we should look at these tough things or these tough people or these aggravating events with kindness and say, I know you mean it for evil, but God means it for good in me, to save many, to make me a leader, to bring glory to his name. All right. I want to close with this. Every person in the body of Christ has something to offer. Every one of us. And here's my challenge to you. And this is a, think of an anvil and a hammer or a bell that is being rung. But this is the note that I'm going to pound on for this next year as this ministry takes off and this ministry grows. I believe that God has called every man to a place of leadership in this world, especially believers. And what you have to do is to think about a few things. You want to write these down or jot them down in your head. I want to make it simple. It'll be on our website and we'll hammer this every time we get together. But this is the challenge. If you want to know what the challenge is, this is it. To submit yourself to God. What did it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That your life proves it. First of all, number one, submit yourself to God. That's the challenge. in everything and in every way. Number two, look at yourself and take a real evaluation of what you have to offer. If you're not a good singer, but you've always wanted to be one, strike that off the list. You don't have that to offer. That's in the wannabe, if I ever get a miracle voice category. But the real things that you're good at, the things that come naturally to you, the things that you might even have a spiritual giftedness in, those things that you're so able to bless others with, the best that you have. And thirdly, begin to use them in your community without anybody telling you to, for the glory of God. Don't wait for a ministry to start up at church for you to jump into because I don't know what to do. Don't wait for anything, but raise your hand to God and say, God, I'll take your hand today. And with this little that I've got, these loaves and fishes that I have, whatever it is that I have, I want to use it for your glory in this community. I think of William Wilberforce. How many of you saw the movie Amazing Grace? I've read a biography on him recently. And how God would use a guy like that. Really, if you don't know much about him, he helped reform slavery and abolish slavery in England. And he was a very unlikely character. But he took what he had and he did it for the glory of God. And he was constantly wrestling. I don't know if I should go into the pastorate and become a full-time minister. And everyone around him said, you stay where you are because we need you here. And let God get his glory from you right where you are in Parliament. No, I need to be in the ministry. You are in the ministry in Parliament. And he revolutionized a nation. And you and I are made of the same stock. I don't know if I believe in you. I don't even know some of you. But I believe in you. You know why? Because Jesus Christ died for you. And if the God of the universe would come and die for you, you're pretty special. And I believe that God has an investment in you. And I just want to see you rock the world, man, until God comes back. Until Jesus comes back. I want to see you guys change the world. So, doesn't have to be hard, doesn't have to be dynamic, but it has to do with an internal struggle with you, with God. I pray that you wake up in the morning and say, thank you for placing me right where I am. Thank you for giving me these tools, and I want to use them in this community to bless your name and to turn the world upside down. Then this is what's going to happen. We're going to put a spot on our website for you to start writing testimonies or emailing us with those testimonies. And we're going to put them up on our website and we're going to make them a part of what we see on the screen. And people around the country can read about what God is doing with individual lives, because I want to hear your story. I want to hear your story of how God is doing it. Because where you may be right now is, I'm struggling. I'm in the pit right now. I'm getting my face knocked out. And your brothers can come around you and say, it's okay, bro. It's just training. You can take another blow. Just learn to duck, you know? I mean, come on. Whatever it is. And let the world watch and let yourselves watch and see what this group of seeds will do. Does that sound good to you guys? I don't want to lay a heavy trip on you, but that's what I want, man. Father, I thank you for my brothers. They're awesome. I know you love them. And I know that you have a great plan for each one of us. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for their families, for the influence that they have. Lord, I even thank you for those who are struggling and hurt today. We thank you for that, because everything in every way draws us to you and to bring glory to your name. And we're thankful. Lord, I pray that you would light us on fire in this community, and it would be set ablaze with men who are set out to glorify you in just our town. Maybe it's just our house, in our community. And Lord, make us men able to rise to the challenge, to the high calling of the servant of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey,